Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. And you'll notice from the height of the podium that I'm not preaching this morning. Gary Griffith is preaching, and we're happy to have him here. He's from Faith Reformed Presbyterian Church. Is that part of the where are you? There you are. The RPCES at one time?
It used to be.
That's why he's got the name Reformed Presbyterian. Makes sense. Okay. Now it's part of the PCA, yes. So Gary will be bringing the Word of God to us in a few moments. I'll give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let's go together before Him at this time. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You have called us together this morning to meet with You. Grant that Your Spirit may work in us in such a fashion that we may hear You speak to us, not just with words, sound waves that impact upon our ears, but that the Spirit of God would take those sound waves, those signals, and take the meaning and drive it deep into our soul, that we would really listen to You as You speak to us. You have already spoken to us. Let us hear You as You continue to speak to us through this service. And may the consequence be that we become ever more like Jesus Christ and that He be glorified by that very process. We pray these things of You in the name of the One who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 58. The first 10 verses in your pew Bible is page 473. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 10. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and You have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and You take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, You find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, You fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as You do this day, to make Your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would You call this a fast and an acceptable day to Yahweh? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that You break every yoke? Is it not to share Your bread with the hungry, and that You bring to Your house the poor who are cast out? When You see the naked, that You cover him, and not hide Yourself from Your own flesh? Then Your light shall break forth like morning, Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and Your righteousness shall go before You. The glory of Yahweh shall be Your rear guard. Then You shall call, and Yahweh will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, Here I am. If You take away the yoke from Your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if You extend Your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then Your light shall dawn in the darkness, and Your darkness shall be as the noonday. May God bless the reading of His word.
We come now to our New Testament reading, and I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Good morning again, everyone. Good to see you. I told you about 3 months ago that you'd be seeing more of us. I just didn't know how quickly. And in God's providence, we were able to come out and visit Jeremy and Ned again. And it's been a real delight. And I hope you all have met James and Betty, Annette's parents. They're staying at the house this week with us, and we've had a little bit of competition for Faith's affection, and it's been a real pleasure. Anyway, we do hope to be back just frequently and look forward to it, and I thought since I was here, I'd offer Roy a day off and offer to preach, so I hope that you'll bear with me. We just finished reading the popular passage in Luke 10 of the Good Samaritan. Parable that I know you are very familiar with and that we all love. Jesus' parables always have more that meets the eye, don't they? Something like going out to fish for sunfish, but somehow you always hook a whale or more than you expected. And that's how this parable is. It's a simple message of compassion that gives us an illustration of what it would look like, and then ends with a challenge to go and do the same thing. But just like the fisherman who hooks something more than he expected, so this parable gives us something bigger to ponder. And I would like us to mull over it this morning. I'd like to look at it from a couple different angles, and maybe we'll see it has more of a message to it than we expected. And as most of Jesus' parables have a twist in the tail, and maybe even a stinger in the tail, I invite you to be open to that sting. Maybe it will be like a vaccination to us and help us to be immune to the sin of complacency. But before I forget and continue on with the sermon, I wanted to mention an important announcement and opportunity that, Roy, you forgot to bring up. We're going to change things a little bit today. After the service, you all normally have lunch and then another kind of service. Well, we got word that the People's City Mission is in need of our help. And so we're going to alter your schedule a little, and here's what we'd like to do. We're going to take our lunch down to the People's City Mission, and if you could, we're going to share our lunch with some folks there. There's going to be a meet and greet time. And you get to know somebody comfortable, we're going to ask that you take a homeless person home today. And just keep them with you indefinitely, bring them to church here, make them a part of this congregation, and just minister to them. And so what we're going to do is meet in the parking lot, we can follow our way down to the mission, share our lunch with some homeless folks, And then we're going to ask that you take a homeless person home with you. Wouldn't that be a great thing? But in order to know just about how many to expect, how many of us could do that today? Roy, you're not going to raise your hand?
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm disappointed because this is an opportunity for us to express the love of God in a full and deep way. But we don't have many people raising their hands. Well, I have some good news and I have some bad news. The good news for you is that was a fake announcement. You don't have to go down to the mission. You can stay here in our cozy church and we can enjoy the lunch all by ourselves. The bad news is that probably is the kind of love God would like us to demonstrate. And so this parable is going to say something like that to us today. And I would like us to think about that. Now that I've kind of convicted you at the beginning, I hope that you'll be open for a greater conviction at the end. Let's think about this parable. Why wouldn't many of us take up an offer from the People's Cities Mission to go and do something like that, spur the moment? Why wouldn't we just jump at that opportunity? Well, the answer is, It's just too much. It's just too much for any one person to do. We all believe in love and sacrifice. We all believe that we should give. But there's certain limitations to what your love and sacrifice can really do for others. And besides, there's specialists out there, and there's other people that are dedicated to it. And so we really can't do that ourselves, can we? Well, this was the kind of discussion that the Jewish people used to have amongst themselves. This is the kind of thing that was going on in this teacher's mind when he comes to Jesus. They understood that God's law was profound. They had read Isaiah 58, 1 through 10 before. They knew that God was calling upon them to do a great extensive love for one another and for needy people. But the question is, to what extent for you and to whom? And how would that take shape in your life? And so they would debate these kinds of things, even in heated ways, and come up with unsolvable conundrums. And so this legal expert was kind of testing Jesus and wanting to justify himself. A problem in understanding the law of love and the problem of having to apply it in your life and how much you really are supposed to give to others is the question at hand. Now, the first hint we have that there's more to this story than a simply lovely moral on how you should be good to others is in verse 25, where it says that the expert in the law was really trying to test Jesus. In other words, he was not sincerely inquiring how he could obey the law, but rather he was searching for a way to challenge Jesus with these tricky questions that they'd all been wrestling with, and even to trap Jesus. But that's a mistake. Jesus is the expert teacher, and he's going to turn the table on this fellow, and he's going to beat him at his own game. But my point is this. The underlying purpose of the parable is not the way we normally take it. We normally take this story and we say to ourselves, this is an illustration of how we should be kind to others. And let's go try and do it. That's how we take the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's an illustration of how we should be kind to others, and so let's go ahead and just do that. But Jesus' underlying purpose is much greater. Its purpose is to challenge the insincere religious person with something more, with something a lot more. Now notice, the lawyer asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now that's the first clue that this fella is operating from a false base, because we all know that you don't do anything to inherit eternal life. It's kind of like a contradiction in terms. An inheritance is not something you earn. And an inheritance is something that is given to you by virtue of a family relationship. You don't do anything to get it. If you've lost a mother or father or loved one, and you've gone through the process of inheriting, you know that you're getting something not by virtue of what you've done, but by virtue of a relationship. And so when this teacher of the law, this lawyer, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just implicit in the very question shows us that he has a kind of a skewed understanding of God's grace and of the message of the Old Testament. Life in God's family is a free gift from our Heavenly Father, bestowed upon us because He has chosen to love us and has adopted us into His family. It is never about earning something through our efforts. But the Jews of Jesus' day, and this legal expert in particular, had forgotten this truth. And instead, we're always trying to find ways to measure and to ensure their righteous standing before God. And so right out from the very beginning, from the very start, we see that this expert has a skewed understanding of the law and of God's good news. He's looking to the law as a means of leveraging God and achieving self-righteousness so that he can basically congratulate himself and feel justified. But Jesus is not going to let that happen. He's not going to let that happen. And so he's going to tell a story to thwart any effort to use the law, God's word, as a means of attaining self-righteousness. And so the first thing I want you to see about this parable, it is not simply a good moral story for good moral people to think they can achieve and then go and do it. There's way more to it than that. This parable is a trap. Write this down in your bulletin. I want you to think about it this afternoon. How this parable is actually a trap for anyone who attempts to be justified through self-effort. It's a trap. Would Jesus do such a thing? Absolutely. He did it all the time. And so with this expert of the law, he's going to tell a story that is going to trap. The lawyer wants to reduce God's law to something that he can actually achieve and attain and feel good about himself. But in the end, he will see that the law truly requires way much more than he thinks. And Jesus will show him that he actually falls far short of the law's standards. But more about that in a minute. We need to be careful that we don't become like this religious leader, this legal expert, who used our religion and our church as a way to gather and feel good about ourselves before God. Because we also can have the temptation to reduce God's word and the gospel to a set of achievable external standards that we can go away feeling confident about ourselves and congratulating ourselves. Instead, we have to remember that the church, this place, us, is a hospital for sinners, and it is not a museum for saints. We didn't come here this morning so that we could feel good about ourselves and then go away self-justified. We come here limping and crawling because this has been a difficult week. We've struggled, we're hurting, we're wounded, and we need a hospital for sinners. And we come here out of desperate need to be ministered to and to minister as well. And so we want to make sure that we're not like this legal expert who think that we can come here and go away self-justified because of our ability to limit God's law. And Jesus made this very clear with the other story that you're familiar with, the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember the Pharisee would go into the temple and he would pray out loud and thank God for all that he had done, and he would list his good works. But the tax collector, far behind, falling on his breast, would cry out for mercy. Jesus said that it would be the tax collector that would go away justified and not the Pharisee. And so this idea that we must not limit the law and contain it, wrap it up nicely and neatly and say, okay, we've done that, now we can go on to the next thing, never really can be accomplished. The law of love is always greater than anything we'll ever do. And the purpose of this parable is not to limit the law, but really to explode it all over so that we see that it's much bigger than us. Now let's get back to the parable and how Jesus sets a trap for this legal expert. The legal expert says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus answers like a good Irishman and returns a question instead. He says, "What is written in the law?" Well, the expert gives a perfect answer, and he summarizes it so nicely. "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and your neighbor as yourself." Wow, why waste any time with the Old Testament when you can summarize it with that brief little statement? There it is. And so Jesus says in response, "Good for you. Do this and live." In other words, Jesus is saying, do what you already know. The Old Testament says, do everything that you've just said and you'll be fine. I have nothing new to say to you. Simply follow your own advice. But the lawyer knew that that brief little summary, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself," that's way too broad. It's way too broad. We need some specifics. After all, why didn't any of us raise our hands to go down to the People's City Mission? And the answer is, that's not how you define love this afternoon at 12:30 or 1 o'clock. Right? We have limit the law in our circumstances, with our resources, and how we can apply it. And so this lawyer knew that, and of course the Jews had spent thousands and thousands of hours and pages trying to flesh out this broad commandment of loving God and loving your neighbor. And so, seeking to justify himself, he needles Jesus a little bit more. He doesn't want the conversation to end. He wants to push Jesus to define specifically what it means to be a neighbor. And so Jesus is going to go along with his request. He's going to tell a story that at first glance put some common sense limits on the law of love. He's going to describe a scenario that makes the law seem reasonable and manageable. Now, here's where we go wrong when we read this parable. We know the end, we know the conclusion, and so we kind of jump to that, and we forget how Jesus is drawing us in to how the legal expert and the Jews would have been thinking at the time. What they were looking for were some examples on how we need to define the law of love, and literally, specifically, I need you to limit it for me. So, for example, when I was young, I used to be in the habit of hitchhiking to a nearby amusement park. I'm talking like I would have only been junior high, sixth or seventh grade. Back then, you know, 1960. Nine or so, it was very easy to hitch a ride and your neighbors would go by and they'd pick you up and, hey, that was the right thing to do. Well, it wouldn't have been many years after that, I would have been scolded for being so silly and hitchhiking. And then when I eventually got my license, I was told very sternly, that's not what you do is pick up hitchhikers. That is not the way you express love. Love has to be limited. So we all do that. That's just my illustration. That's exactly what Jesus is going to do here. He's going to give some reasonable illustrations on what it means to limit God's love in your present circumstances. After all, you didn't come here prepared to take your bag lunch down to the mission and take home a homeless person. You have to redefine love in your life. Well, how would Jesus have done it with these folks? Well, comes up with some great illustrations. Follow along and read the story a little differently than we normally read it. A wounded, nearly dead person is lying alongside the road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was known to be a very dangerous road. It was good hunting ground for thieves and thugs. If you have common sense, you don't go that way, or you're very careful when you do, and you don't stop along the way. It was a place where you needed to keep moving for your own safety's sake. So, the Jewish audience of Jesus would have been immediately sympathetic with the decision not to stop. This is a good illustration of telling your children, this is not where we pause, this is not where we play, stay away from that neighborhood. We all do that. That's what Jesus is doing here. Seems like a good situation where there must be some limits to what we should do. Now, the first person to come upon the wounded man is a priest. He most likely had finished serving in the temple and was coming down to Jericho. And for him to stop and touch a dead body would have made him ceremonially unclean. He would have had to have turned back, gone back to the temple, and gone through a week's worth of cleansing in order to maintain his status as a priest. That means it would have been highly inconvenient. And if he had just come from the temple, he most likely had offerings, which he would have used for his family and extended family. And so they would have suffered if he would have paused and have helped this poor man. And so certainly, this is an occasion in which the law of love is limited in this man's circumstances. And so you'd be sympathetic, just like you're sympathetic. And you wipe your brow when I said, we're not really going to the mission this afternoon. Good, because that doesn't fit into my lifestyle at the moment. Well, it certainly didn't fit into the priest's lifestyle to help this wounded fellow. Now, what if this wounded fellow were Jewish? Maybe then he should definitely have stopped. But isn't Jesus so tricky that he says that this person who's half dead couldn't talk, couldn't identify himself as Jewish, and most of his clothes are stripped off, so you couldn't say, oh, just by his clothes, I know he's a Jewish person and I'm obligated to help him. So clearly, this might even have been a Gentile. Even more reason not to help. So the priest has full reason not to really stop. It's just not a good time, not a good place, not very convenient. Well, so Jesus continues on with the story, and here comes a Levite. Now, what we probably don't recognize is that the Levite who's shortly behind was probably with the priest, helping him, because Levites were simply the assistants to the priests. Now, if your boss thinks it's okay not to stop, certainly you can find justification not to stop as well. This is a domino effect here. The priest makes a decision. This is highly inconvenient. This is not a good time to stop and help this poor dead guy, half-dead guy. Therefore, my assistant who's carrying my luggage certainly shouldn't stop either. So in the Levite's mind, he's going to think to himself, I won't stop either, because it would be an insult even to make a decision to stop to help this guy when my boss himself has already decided this is not a good occasion to help. So here again, Jesus has set us up so very nicely. We're looking for ways to limit God's law, and he's just given us two illustrations of how it probably makes sense, common sense, not to stop and help. And so up to this point, the legal expert and the rest of Jesus' audience would have been pretty comfortable with everything that had been told. And this is just exactly how Jesus does his parables. He draws you in, the water's kind of warm, you're kind of getting comfortable, you identify with the story and some particular characters, and then there's a twist. There's always a twist in the tale of Jesus' parables. And that tale often has a stinger to it. And that's what we want to go to now. The next person to go by is a Samaritan. Now, you've probably heard the background of the Samaritans and know that they were despised by the Jews because they were Jewish originally, they intermarried, and they rejected Jerusalem as the place to worship. And the pure Jews consider them as half-breeds who were outcasts. And so there was lots of hostility between them. And the Jews basically despised the Samaritans. But Jesus is going to use the Samaritan as one who demonstrates the full requirement of love. But what I want you to understand is Jesus is not giving us an illustration that any of us could really follow through with. Because remember, at the beginning of the service, none of us raised our hands. Jesus is giving us an illustration of an outstanding, amazing feat of compassion that probably none of us would be able on a consistent basis to ever follow. The parable of the Good Samaritan is not written so that we can say, oh, here's a nice way to live, and then let's go do it and feel good about ourselves. The parable of the Good Samaritan is written in an entirely different way with a different purpose. And so here we have this Samaritan who is going to do everything that the priest and the Levite failed to do. He stops in a very dangerous area. He puts himself at risk. And then he tends to the wounded man. And then he takes his time and he transports him down to Jericho and he finds a place for him to recover. He gives the innkeeper a large sum of money, and if that's not enough, he promises to return with even more. And then think about this for a moment. Think about the danger he placed himself into. Jericho was a Jewish town and would have been very hostile toward the Samaritan wandering in there. Going into Jericho, a Jewish town, would have been like, you remember the old westerns we used to watch on TV? Well, it would have been like an Indian riding into town with a cowboy on his horse with an arrow in his back. What would have happened to the Indian? Okay? Well, the Indian would have lost his life pretty quickly too. And so that's how dangerous it is for the Samaritan to be taking this fella down in to Jericho. And so this Samaritan is really displaying a Herculean example of sacrificial love, one that none of us really could follow through with ourselves. And this is where this Jesus has put the whale on the hook, so to speak. And when we start reading this, it's not a little sunnyfish that we're going to catch. It's a big whale that's bigger than any of us. All along, we thought that Jesus was giving some manageable guidelines to limit the law by restricting the definition of who our neighbor is. But then in the end, he gives us this example, this unbelievable example of sacrificial love that really is a full demonstration of what neighborliness is all about. The legal expert and Jesus' audience would have been stunned by the turn of events that now pins them to the wall with the law's high requirements. And so you see how this parable all along is really a trap for anyone that is seeking simply to justify themselves. And the last thing I would want to do is have this good congregation come together, hear this parable of how we can be nice, and go away thinking that, well, we'll try to do that a little bit this week, and then we'll feel good about ourselves. That is not the purpose of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Rather, it is to convict us and to weigh us down with guilt that we'll never measure up to the full extent of the law of love. It's always more than sinners can really ever attain to. Something that the legal expert had forgotten. What's happening here is Jesus is humbling us with the love and mercy of God. He's humbling us by showing us that it's far greater than anything that we're ever going to really be able to express to our neighbors. And when he humbles us, it's so that in the end, we can receive the mercy that God offers. Jesus humbles us with the love God requires so we can receive the love God offers. He does it all the time. He always puts the law before us. We see that we really don't measure up. We're convicted so that in the end, we need God's mercy ourselves. The purpose of this parable is to humble us so that we will go and get God's mercy, not so that we will go away feeling justified that we are doing good. So he humbles us. Does this with the rich young ruler as well. You remember the rich young ruler wanted assurance that he had eternal life. He felt that he was keeping the law pretty good. And so Jesus told him, well, just go and sell everything, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus goes to the extreme because he's saying to him, look, if you really think you can attain to God's law, then go for it. Sell everything you have and come follow me. Not because Jesus thought he could do it or he would do it, but because he wanted to show him that the law was really requiring so much more and that the rich young ruler wasn't fully ever obeying it. And what he needed was Jesus' mercy. The law really should wound us in the depths of our being as we see God's just requirements and really our failure to love one another and to love our neighbors. The depth of the law will always lead us to despair and will never give us grounds for self-confidence or boasting. That's not its purpose. Instead, its purpose is to lead us into clarity of how far we fall short and how we need to cry out, O Lord, have mercy on me. So first of all, this parable is a trap for anybody who would seek to justify themselves. And secondly, it's a way for Jesus to humble us with the mercy that God requires in order to receive the mercy that God offers. Now, when you start thinking about it, Jesus has the listeners and this legal expert identifying, first of all, with the priest and the Levite. He draws them into this story, and they're comfortable with these two entities, these two people, and that's who they would empathize with, saying, yes, there's times when you ought not stop. This is inconvenient. This is a good illustration. Now we're talking. And then there's a twist to the whole thing, and you're clubbed to death with the law that says, here's the way you should demonstrate love to your neighbor. And when the law clubs you to death, you start looking at the parable and you say to yourself, I no longer feel like the priest or the Levite. I feel like this poor guy who's been beaten up by the law, which is a real thug, and I'm now laying there wounded in need of care. And so the sock has been turned inside out, and now instead of identifying with the Levite and the priest, now we feel like we are the wounded person needing God's help. Who's going to help us? We've come to church here this morning, and maybe you thought you were going to go away feeling good. And if I've done anything by reading Isaiah 58 and by reading this parable, I hope that our tails are between our legs and we're feeling crushed by God's law and even wounded. Who's going to help you this morning? Who's a person who's willing to be despised and come and help the likes of you and give of himself and all of his resources and his life even? That person must be a hated healer. And that person is present in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, this is not about us called Good Samaritans. This is about a man who is willing to be hated so that he could heal you as you lay alongside the road, having been beaten up by the law of God. There is a hated healer who's willing to give of himself to you, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the Good Samaritan. But we should rename this parable, the parable of the hated healer, the one you desperately need in order to experience healing. This is all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus, who is the hated healer himself, who's come to rescue you alongside the road. And then, having gone down to the compassionate inn where Jesus takes care of you and he has given his life and all of his resources for you, then you heal. What do you think that poor beaten man would want to do? Well, he would want to express thanks and gratitude. He would want to express kindness and compassion himself. And so this parable, not only does it point to Jesus, who is the hated healer, but now this parable motivates us to express God's compassion to the world around us. But now the law of God is viewed in a different way. We no longer go to the law of God and say, how can we use this as a tool to justify ourselves and feel good about ourselves? Now, having experienced healing from one who had to become despised and rejected for us, and having felt that wholeness, now we are looking around saying, I've got to tell other people about this. And the best way to do it is to find the needy people in my neighborhood who are hurting the most and express God's kindness. That is evangelism. I believe that your church needs to express evangelism through deeds of mercy and kindness. And all you need to do is ask yourself, in the course of my week, who is laying alongside the road? Who's going through a divorce? Who's wrestling with cancer? Who's struggling with finances? Who's hurting in one way or the other? Who in this neighborhood is struggling? You are plopped right down here, and to the degree that you have a grasp on God's grace, to that degree, you will go out and do deeds of mercy to those who are struggling with life and who have been beaten down by all life offers. And so now we are looking to love our neighbor as ourselves, but not because we think we can justify ourselves. We've been there and done that. We've worn that t-shirt and it says it's a dead end. We'll never justify ourselves by thinking that we are Good Samaritans. Instead, the hated healer has come into our life and he's rescued us. He's given us a new life, and now out of gratitude, he's motivating us to share that compassion with those around us. And the way that God's people and the way that the family of God grows is as we, in the hospital of sinners, have been here just slightly longer than the next wounded patient that's coming in. And all we're doing is telling them about Jesus, the great physician. And so I would encourage you today to see yourself not as the Good Samaritan who has a nice, neat definition of what love is, and you might go out and do a few good, kind deeds this week so that you'll feel good about yourself. Read this parable in an entirely different way. See it as an immeasurable demonstration of God's love that you'll never attain to. See yourself as the beaten, wounded man alongside the road who's been ministered to by someone at the cost of his own rejection, the despised and hated healer himself, who lifts you up, grants you new life, and now invites you to go out into the world and share with others the good news of God's mercy and compassion. It's a different way to read this parable, but it's a way, I believe, that does justice to the message of the gospel and the message that we all need to go out and share God's mercy and compassion. I hope that you'll be challenged with it as you think about it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we admit that we often read this story in such a familiar way, and we think that you're calling us simply to be good Samaritans because we've redefined the law as something that we can fit into our lifestyle, not really helping others in any mighty way. But Lord, we've read this parable this morning in a different way that doesn't make us congratulate ourselves or think that we can at least in any small measure accomplish the truly what the love of God requires. We've been humbled by it. We know that we fail in all regards in expressing your love adequately to the world around us. Lord, we thank you that you use the law for its purpose, and when it clubs us, you also offer the great physician to come and heal us. We thank you that Lord Jesus was willing to be despised and rejected on our behalf. We thank you that he gave all of his life resources so that we could be saved. Lord, it fills our heart with a new kind of sense of gratitude and thankfulness. We love the law now because it points us in the direction in which we should go, which is feeding the poor and caring for the sick and the people around us. That is what you are pleased with. Lord, we thank you for this challenge this morning. We pray that you'll transform us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.